We worship you, Lord. Oh, you are so worthy. Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is our Lord Jesus Christ to be lifted up and exalted in our lives and in this place. Oh, we give thanks to you, O Lord, for you are good and your mercy endures. Jesus, we love you. Oh, God, teach us more of your ways. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise your holy name. And all God's people said together, amen, amen. Would you find somebody nearby that you can say good morning to?
Good morning, everybody. I hope that you had fun greeting people that maybe you don't see because we're having a combined service. Some of you, I observe, are super, super faithful to either first or to second, and so that means you don't get to see each other, so I hope you're enjoying that. I actually asked if I could do the announcement for this first one this morning, and that is for our Angel Tree ministry project that we're doing. You know that in our community we have facilities, prison and jail, which means that some of the people who are incarcerated have children, probably in this same community, who are being taken care of by either a mom or a dad or an aunt or uncle or grandma or grandpa or a caregiver of some kind. And how special it is for that inmate or the incarcerated person to be able to provide a Christmas gift right now for their child. That's what Angel Tree is about, is us helping to provide that gift for the child in the name of the mom or the dad that is currently in prison. Bob and Mary Berry do such a beautiful job of administrating this, and this morning is the time to take the to go out to the Christmas tree to look over the gifts. They've already contacted all of the children, well, not the children, but the caregivers, to find out what type of gifts would be appreciated and useful for those children. And there, if you look over the tree, you'll see all kinds of different things, probably from Legos to jammies to gloves to dolls and different things. And so you can select one of those gifts that you would like to purchase, wrap, and bring back and place under the tree. But we just want to tell you, as you look over the tree, do not go through those doors without checking with Bob and Mary at the info center, and be sure and tell them which tag that you have so that they can follow up with that. The reason I love Angel Tree so much is it has so many opportunities for people that have different kinds of giftings to participate. Bob and Mary did a lot of administrative work that fit their gifting. Those of you who are givers and have the spirit of generosity, you can be purchasers and wrappers and bring them back. But there's other ways to serve too. They would like to have packages of cookies and things prepared and left here so that when they deliver the gifts, those can be brought to the people just as Christmas cheer. And then there's also people needed to actually deliver the gifts and the cookies. And so there's a broad range of giftings that you might be well suited to that can fit into the Angel Tree project. So Bob and Mary will have all that information out at the info booth. You can sign up to bake cookies. You can purchase a gift. You can sign up to deliver. They'll have all the info that you need. So I just want to really encourage you and just have the joy of us doing this together as a church body. I think we've got around 35 children, two gifts apiece. That's about 70 gifts And maybe, I think they said about 14 homes. I can't remember that these are going to. So today's the day. I'm sure it's all going to be gone after this morning. So get out there quickly.
We also just want to remind you about our evening meetings. Refuge will be going on tonight at 6 o'clock here at Calvary Chapel. So kids and parents of the kids, just know that they are going to be meeting here, I think, in the Children's Ministry building. And the young adult group will be starting at 7 o'clock as usual, and both of them having a meal ahead of time. And the young adult group, of course, at the at Taylor and Beth's, right? Yeah. And there's information maps for that. So if you have a phone or something that might make a noise during our time together, you might just check it real quick and make sure that it's not going to go off. Guys, we're not going to need you to pass out Bibles this morning, because we're going to do something a little bit different on our 25th anniversary. If you're brand new, if this is like your first time at Calvary Chapel, I'll go ahead and apologize right now, because this is not what we normally do. Although it's really fun to be sitting up here with my wife, I don't normally get to do that, but I asked her to get up and share with me this morning, because we wanted to take an opportunity to talk to you about just God's faithfulness in the last 25 years. And the goal of this is to encourage you to wait on the Lord for his faithfulness as well. We really wanted to make this 25 years really all about him and what he has done. And that's one of the reasons we asked you to give us information about what the Lord has done in your life here at Calvary Chapel for however long you may have been here. Some of you have only been here a short time. Some have been here a long time. I can think of one family that has been here since the very first service, and that's Larry Hoffman. Larry, is Larry here? Are you right there? Larry and Melissa, right? Yeah, right, yeah. I tell you, these guys, from day one, they started coming, and boy, was it sad back then, huh? I mean, there was about a dozen of us, maybe, and we were meeting over in the small sanctuary, but they've been here the entire time. Melissa took a few years off to go to Boise and hang out over there and sit under Pastor Bob for a while. And I also want to recognize Ian and Vi Fisher, who are sitting in the back over here. Would you guys stand up just for a second? I just want to honor these guys. And, you know, Ian served as an elder here at Calvary Chapel for many years before they moved to Las Vegas to gamble. No, I'm sorry. Their family was there, and so they're enjoying time with the family and grandkids, and just I got a note, by the way, from Beth, you guys, on Facebook this morning, and she said, "We can't keep you very long." So she wants you back down there. So anyway, I would like to begin, if I could please, with a scripture. And it's from Ephesians, and I'm going to put it up on the screen here for you. Ephesians chapter, it's Isaiah. I'm sorry, Mackenzie, I just completely messed you up there. I'm going to do an Ephesians one in a little bit, but this is the one I actually wanted to start with. It's Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1, and it says, "O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure." And I read that verse, and I thought it was so appropriate as we celebrate our 25th anniversary, because God has been so faithful, and his plans of old have come to pass, even as it relates to this fellowship. And one of the things that 25 years gives you the opportunity to do that maybe 5 years or 1 year doesn't give you as much of an opportunity to do is the ability to look back and to see how faithful God has been. I don't know about you guys, but I have a hard time seeing God's faithfulness in the present. When I'm going through whatever circumstances I'm going through or whatever situations are kind of assaulting me or whatever, I believe that God is faithful, and I'll even say in people's hearing, "Well, God is faithful." But you know, you can't necessarily see it. It's a faith statement at that point. You're saying by faith, God is faithful. And it's not that you don't believe it, but you don't see it yet. The passage of time gives you the ability to look back and to see God's faithfulness and to really point to very specific points in time and situations that have occurred and to say, wow, look at that. You know, when you read through your Bible, you know, you get to the end. If you read through it, Genesis to Revelation, you're going to get to the end of the book of Revelation and you're going to say, wow, God is faithful. God faithfully brings this thing to its conclusion. And it's really a very beautiful thing. And that's one of the reasons why we wanted to share here this morning just some of what God has done in 25 years in the faithfulness that he has shown in our lives and in the life of the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel. And one of the first things that I remember is just how God was so faithful to lead our family here to Ontario at a time when we felt very lost, frankly, and were very much at loose ends and didn't know what the Lord had for us or what he was going to do. All we knew is that we were in a very difficult season of life because I had been on staff at a church, but we felt led to resign the position there, and the Lord took us through a period of about 12 months, about a year or so, of just not knowing what he had. And that may not seem like a long time to some of you, but it was incredibly difficult time for the both of us because we already had two children. Our two oldest kids were 6 and 4 pretty much during that time. And Sue really wanted to be a stay-at-home mom, but she couldn't because the cost of living up in the Seattle area was much higher. And frankly, I'm not all that hireable. And that's just the fact of the matter. I worked in radio before I got into the ministry, and I didn't want to go back into secular radio. I'd done that for many years. I had worked in Christian radio for a season, but there was no positions in the station where I'd been working except on the weekends. And they were doing their best to give me hours on the weekends, but it obviously wasn't paying the bills, and I was doing whatever else I could do, painting houses. Can you believe that one? I found out I'm not good on ladders. And anyway, so Sue had to work. She's frankly much more hireable than I am anyway, and yet she wanted to be home with our kids. And often our mornings were started off with tears. You know, I would cry because she had to go to work. No, that's not true. Sue just really wanted to be home with the kids, and I was doing my best to encourage her during that time. But you know, when you're going through those seasons, when you don't really know where you're headed, you can say, God is faithful. And you can even mean, God is faithful. But you're saying it from faith. And now when I look back on those days, I see that year was a time of preparation. And God was faithful to bring us through a preparatory time that was very hard and very painful, but it was very necessary to bring us to a place of coming here to Ontario, Oregon, and starting this little fellowship, right? Why don't you start now?
Well, I wasn't going to share this, but I think I will, that since he brought up the tears, there was a time just before we came down here that we were praying at midnight, 1, 2 in the morning or something, with some friends of ours up in Seattle. And our friend Carol did have kind of a prophetic ministry, and we were praying, and we were pretty discouraged. Just, have you ever felt like, where is my path? Where am I headed? Where are we trying to go? And Carol just stopped in the middle of prayer, and she looked at me, and she said, God just wants you to tell him what you want, and he's going to do it. I'm like, okay, fair enough. So I just said, I just want our family to go somewhere and minister to people where we stay in people's lives for a long period of time, and we see them go from babies to brides, and I'll make quilts for their weddings. Well, I've never become a quilter, but that's the only part of that the Lord didn't, do. I don't know, maybe there's still time for me. There's hope for me yet, but What was kind of sweet is I met a really sweet music artist, Christian music artist, at the last retreat I was at, and she's about my age. She has the same story. She was up in the Pacific Northwest that same year, and she was on a park bench, and she felt like the Lord say to her, just tell me what you want, and I'll do it. She goes, I just want to do music. I'll just be a worship leader. I'll do concerts for the rest of my life. I just want to sing your praises. That's what, and I heard her story. I'm like, what was going on right there?
God was giving free passes during
that
year.
He was. So, sorry, you guys just weren't in Seattle.
It was a special.
It was a special that was running. But what I wanted to share, because we are talking, we're pointing out God's faithfulness. And so what I wanted to bring up at this point was God's faithfulness to prepare a place here. He was preparing us to be the ones that would come and be the equippers, but God was preparing a place here at the same time. And so there was this property right here that we're sitting on. There was a building. There was a small group of people who had been without a pastor for about a year and were also trying to find their way. Lord, what do you want us to do? It was, they were bringing in people. Nobody wanted to come and pastor here. And so at the same time, God was faithfully preparing those people. And so they were faithful, the people that were meeting in that building. They painted and they saved and they paid off and they just faithfully met together and that sort of thing. And I'm sure it was a very difficult time for them until the point where God took what he was preparing here and what he was preparing in a different place and brought it together. And so we ended up, when we came here, we just started with 5 acres and a building and chairs and overhead projectors.
Remember those?
Yeah. Yeah. And Sunday school tables and a really dangerous slide.
Yeah.
And we just had all the cool stuff, you know. And you know what? That's really unique. That's really something. And again, God was giving a pass right there.
It's it was debt-free.
And it was debt-free. And so,
and they just handed over the keys.
So we started the work. God started the work with this faithful cultivating that he had been doing on different fronts during that time. And I guess what I feel like sometimes I'm the queen of application when we do our Bible studies and that, but I do want to encourage you, if you're going through right now one of those times of kind of difficulty and picking your path and what's going on, regardless of what end you're on, I just want to encourage you, just persevere. Just persevere through whatever is going on, because you never know what God is shaping and weaving and how one day it's just going to come together and you'll see the path clearly. And then you'll be able to look back after a time and say, oh, look, that's why we were suffering through that situation or waiting for that situation to happen.
Yeah. Here's the problem, though. The church that had built the original building over there, which is our children's ministry building and stuff like that, back in the 70s, they'd kind of gotten caught up in some bad doctrine. It was called, we called it from outside, we called it heavy shepherding. They called it the discipleship movement. And some of you may remember, who have been around a long time. It was a phase that the church went through. And it was very destructive, because it was one of these places where the church kind of ruled people's lives. In other words, the pastor would literally tell people who they were going to marry, if they could go and buy a car or not. And it was very heavy-handed, and obviously it's a very dangerous, unbiblical practice. And although that original fellowship had kind of seen the error of their ways, the community image for the church was very, very poor. And that's why no pastor would come and take over that church. And when I met with the people who had been part of that fellowship, I told them, I said, I'm not going to pastor your church, but I'll start a new one. My wife and I would consider coming down and starting a brand new church. Well, little did I know that the community wouldn't see it as a new church. I mean, we were meeting in the same building, and I even had a pastor tell me here in town once that we were the same church with a new window dressing. And that was very, very discouraging for me. And you have to understand that I came out of the 1980s in a period of time when church growth seminars were going on, and I attended a few of them up in Washington because I wanted to know the secret of how to grow a church. And it was all very marketing driven back then. It was very kind of, you know, polish and salesmanship. And so when I came down here and to start this fellowship, and it the first year was brutal because nobody wanted to come. And because I would be kind of hobnobbing around town with people, and I'd say, yeah, we're pastoring that church down there. We started a church down there at the end of Alameda. People would go, oh. Seriously. And I would be quick to kind of go, yeah, but we're a new church. And they were, like, not impressed. So some of you may remember, those of you who have been around here a long time, I put a sign on the side of the building. It said, New Church. And what was going on is that Paul was trying to market. Paul was trying to build. And I had to learn that God was faithful in that first year to break me of my marketing approach to building the church. And the Lord had to really get a hold of my heart and say, knock it off. I will build my church. And get your hands off it. It belongs to me. And that was a very, very difficult thing to apprehend, but it was vitally important. And I bring it up to you here today because it was part of how God just is faithful, you know, to bring course corrections into our lives when they are so desperately needed. And shortly after that breaking period, God began to bring some families into our fellowship who were known in the community. And the community began to, over a period of time, just began to have a different perspective or a different attitude about the fellowship here because of the fact that God began to bring stable, secure families into the fellowship. But it was a work of His hand to kind of release me of that marketing approach to how to build a church. And establish a name that he wanted to. And then it was shortly after then that I got a call from Bob Caldwell. Calvary Chapel Boise was probably 300 people or so back then. Now they're probably 3,000 plus. But at that time, they were meeting at someplace at BSU. And Bob Caldwell contacted me out of nowhere. And we were not a Calvary Chapel. We were an independent, vanilla-flavored, nothing kind of church at that time. And, in fact, the name of the church was Cornerstone Community Church. Some of you may remember. And Bob Caldwell contacts me out of the blue and just says, hey, I just wonder if I can get together with you. We can kind of hang out. You know how Bob talks. Hey, man. He's a, you know, 60-something hippie. And he's like, yeah, I just kind of wonder if we could come over and, like, hang out and pray. It's like, well, if you want to. Turns out what happened is there was a guy who visited our church who had been an elder at a Calvary Chapel on the other side of the state, John Corson's church, came here to work at TVCC, popped into our church, and realized we were kind of doing the Calvary Chapel thing without even knowing it. I was teaching through the Word of God. But he also wanted his Calvary Chapel fix, and there weren't that many Calvary Chapels here in the Treasure Valley back then. So he went to Boise Sunday nights and hung out at Calvary Boise. Well, he went up to Bob Caldwell one day after a service and just said, hey, there's this guy in Ontario, just started a church there, and he could kind of use some help. Yeah, and I was still wearing a tie and a suit, and I think that scared this guy a little bit. And God was faithful to deliver me from that too, praise the Lord. But so that's why Bob called me, and so I started going over there once a month and praying with him, and that was, you know, the Lord did such a powerful work of knitting our hearts together with Bob and a couple other. There's only a couple other Calvary churches in the Treasure Valley at the time, and that, of course, led us to make that link.
And God was really faithful to link us with Calvary Chapel. And, you know, as a believer, It is important to be linked with people who are like-minded with you and in agreement with you. You don't want to be, like Paul said, kind of that lone ranger. And so we, as we got started, we were attempting to, like, who should we link arms with? Who, we don't want to just stay here all alone. And so it was within the first 11 months, we tried to kind of open a door through a particular denomination. We'd been kind of made aware, and we'd been invited to a pastor's conference in Wyoming, and we thought, well, let's try this door. Let's
test it. And it wasn't the Calvary Chapel.
It wasn't Calvary Chapel. Let's test it and see if this is who we're like-minded with. And so we packed up our family and took our annual trip to Minnesota and dropped off the kids in Sioux Falls, South Dakota with Paul's parents to try to get to this this pastor's conference in Wyoming. And God sent a century storm that day, those 2 days. It's probably still talked about. It was the fall of 91. Like, just, I always feel like, just to keep us away, like, no, don't go. I'm closing the door. That is not the place for you to go. We couldn't get there. We drove back to Sioux Falls. We picked up the kids. We drove south. We came back home. That was the end of that. And I've always kind of marveled. It's like, God, how did you work that blizzard out for good for the other million people that it affected? Like, I know what you did in our life, but there was another 1 or 2 million people that...
It was probably an inconvenience.
Yeah, that you did something for. So the next spring then, in the spring of 92, we had been invited again by some acquaintances to go to a pastor's conference in Nevada. What's the place called?
Lake Tahoe.
It was a High Sierra pastor's conference. And so we went with these couples, and we were there at a conference center, Zephyr Point. Boy, that just came into my mind.
Yeah, that's good.
I know.
Good job.
Thanks. but we really enjoyed it a lot.
I got to interject something. Yeah. We're at this pastor's conference, first one we've ever been to. Pastor Chuck used to go to all the regional conferences, so he was there. That was cool. And I had heard him on the radio. I knew who he was. And I noticed there was all these bikers with their biker jackets on. I mean, a lot of them in there. And I was kind of thinking, oh, that's nice. They let bikers come to these. And then Pastor Chuck says, hey, we want to pray for all the senior pastors, so all you guys stand up. All these bikers stood up. I'm like, where am I?
And yet, I do remember, see, we didn't have, we probably only still had like 30 or 40 people here. Paul didn't really have, a support structure, and so it was just the two of us. And I remember being on the pier down at the lake, and we'd heard a few sessions, and we looked at each other, and we said, they're like us, aren't they? Like, we feel at home.
This fits.
We're like-minded. These are our people. And that was just really the beginning. We went back up into the room where the conference center was, and Paul went up to a man, David Rosales, who is one of the pastors that was sharing at the conference. And because we were getting the drift of how this thing worked, and that most people come, they're at a Calvary, and then they leave, and they go and start another one. It was a very sending type organization. And Paul said to David, he said, have you ever heard of someone who, like, just started a Calvary Chapel and then kind of linked with?
Or started a church.
Started a church and then linked arms with Calvary Chapel. And David Rosales said, yeah, we did. I did. I had already started my church, and we linked with Calvary Chapel. And, you know, we were a little maybe... I hate to say superstitious, but, you know, just seeing things there. He was in Ontario, California. That's where his church was.
He was pastoring Calvary Chapel, Ontario at the time.
Another Ontario did it. We can do it too. And that really encouraged us that, like, and so then Paul came back and started the process of affiliating with Calvary. And so just to, so that you know, some of you who are really, have come into our church body more recently, that's why you're in a Calvary Chapel. That's how it, because it was a like-minded organization with what God had birthed in our hearts in the beginning.
And the guys, the pastors don't wear ties. So that was good too. That was always, it was a plus. You know, I think what really jazzed us was teaching through the Word is obviously fantastic. And we believe that it's the best way to communicate God's truth. But there were other philosophies of ministry that we realized were very much part of who we were, and we started seeing that these philosophies of ministry were, like, really healthy, made healthy churches. One of them was this idea from Ephesians. Let me put this scripture up on the screen for you. It's from Ephesians chapter 4. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, which is the pastor, same Greek word, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This was something Pastor Chuck brought out in the video last Wednesday that we showed. We saw that Calvary Chapel took this seriously, whereas other churches sometimes didn't, and that is that the pastor teacher, along with the other ministry gifts, were called by God to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's a philosophical thing, but and it may seem small to you, but it's enormous, actually. Have you ever been to a church where the people expected the pastor to do all the ministering? And it's like, you hire the pastor, he does the ministry, and we come and we get, you know, fed, or he does whatever he does. But when it comes to the things that need to be done, you have expectations and you check off this checklist of this is what a pastor does. He visits everybody in their home. He goes into the hospitals. He does this. He does that. That's this idea that the clergy is supposed to do the work of the ministry. But do you realize that's not biblical? This passage in Ephesians says that the pastor and the teacher, which is the shepherd there in the ESV, is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And I got really jazzed by that because as a teacher, I realized that my calling was to speak the word of God into people's lives, that they would get up off their seats and go into the hospitals and go into people's homes and go into the workplace and go into the schools and colleges and so forth, and to be the salt and light to wherever God has you. But my job is not to get busy doing all these other little things. It's to spend time in the Word so that I can teach it properly and build you up and encourage you. That was one of many that I just wanted to bring up. But God was so faithful to show us a philosophy of ministry that was so, first of all, biblical, and then second of all, just healthy. Along those lines of just teaching the Word of God, you know, like any other church, in the last 25 years, we've had challenges. We've had situations come up. Thank God we've never suffered a church split. Thank you, Jesus, you know, in 25 years. But that doesn't mean there haven't been issues, and there hasn't been drama, and there haven't been attacks, you know. Some people, I got asked one time, how did you make it 25 years? Well, I just kind of kept showing up. But there were times when I didn't want to show up, honestly. And there were times when, you know, sometimes people get to talking and they just get used by the enemy, unfortunately. And the Lord, I found out that the Lord was really faithful there too. And he was faithful to show me how to handle those sorts of situations. Maybe this will help you. But, you know, drama is one of those things that just comes up in life from time to time. Whether it's drama in your family, drama at the workplace, drama in some ministry that you're even involved in the church or whatever, but drama is going to happen. But here's the things the Lord taught me about drama. First, he said, Paul, don't enter into it. You don't have to go there. You can choose not to enter into the drama. And you have to kind of figure out what that means as far as, you know, not entering into it. But the other thing that the Lord taught me was do not speak badly of those who have instigated the drama. And even if they're people who are speaking badly about you personally, maybe personal attacks, and those attacks can be very vicious sometimes. Don't speak badly about those people. When someone comes to ask you about how you're doing with the drama, don't talk badly about the people who just put a knife in your back. Say nothing bad. The Lord told me to shut my mouth when it came to speaking about those sorts of situations. Thirdly, he said, do not, and this is something the Lord made very clear to me, he said, do not defend yourself. He said, I'll defend you. Do not defend yourself. When accusations begin to rise or there's murmurings, just don't even get into it. And don't feel like you have to stand up and say, that's not true or whatever. Just, you know. And then fourthly, the Lord just said, just do what I've called you to do. Now, your calling may be different from mine, but for me, that meant just teach the word. Get up, every week, week after week, and just teach through the scriptures. Believe me, there were times I wanted to get up and address things. There were times I wanted, because, you know, I mean, I got kind of an opportunity to do that. I can get up and I can, when the people are together, I can say, all right, there's been some murmurings going on around here, and I just want to put this stuff to rest. And there's that. The Lord said, no, don't do that. Get up and start by saying, open your Bible to the book of, and start teaching through the scripture, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and don't stop. And you know, God was so faithful to do that. And, you know, I was reading just this morning in the book of Acts. I'm going through Acts, I was in Acts chapter 12 this morning, and oh, it was a chapter full of drama. It starts off with James being beheaded by Herod, and Herod getting kind of jazzed about how the Jews responded to that, so he then arrested Peter and brought him in and put him in jail with every, but the Passover came into play, so he thought, well, I better not do it during Passover. That'll make the Jews really mad. So he thought, I'm just going to keep him in jail for a while, and after that, I'll bring him out and I'll kill him. But it says the body of Christ was praying earnestly for Peter during that time. You guys remember the story? An angel appears in this jail cell and wakes him up, and his chains fall off and walks him out of there, and he knocks at the door where all the believers are praying, and this girl comes to the door and hears his voice, and she's so excited she just forgets to even open the door. And, you know, and Peter comes and da-da-da-da-da, and there's just, it's just drama. But what's interesting is I read the very, it's not the very last, I think it's like the second to the last verse of the chapter, and it says this. It says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. And I read that and I thought, isn't that just God's faithfulness? There's all this drama going on, but the word of God increased and multiplied. There's all these things happening. People's heads coming off. I mean, this was James, the brother of John, one of the 12. And Herod cut his head off. And yet the word of God continued to increase and multiply. It just really kind of showed me God is faithful, even in the midst of all that junk.
We talked about how God was faithful to draw us into a narrative where we were like-minded with people, which was Calvary Chapel. But we made it. I want to make another point about how God has led our church body, led us to have other people link with us. In the early, probably the mid-90s, Paul went to teach some Bible College Extension campuses at Calvary Chapel, Boise. He really enjoyed that because who doesn't like an opportunity if you're a teacher to teach at a kind of a college level sort of a thing. And so he would go over there weekly and teach a few classes. And I was busy. I having more babies and kind of busy at home. I wasn't really included in that. But as we look back now, like Paul was sharing the perspective, during that course of time, short season of time, two of his students in those classes were Brent Harrell and Tom Velasco. And that formed a long-lasting relationship with those two men where they have linked with us, with our local church body. Of course, Brent Harrell is ministering in Rome. He's one of our missions emphasis that we send support to, pray for every Thursday. Love him. He's come and shared here from the pulpit. He's done a few of our youth camps for us, been the speaker. And Tom Velasco is just a precious brother that we often use and have him come in and minister the word when Paul is gone. He's done multiple youth camps for us, both junior high, senior high. The kids always love him. So it's kind of neat to look at God's faithfulness as we look back and we see that one short window of opportunity when it was God's choice to link two of those brothers with us, with our church body, that has been a long-lasting thing. And that encourages me that you never know when God's making a choice, when someone enters into your life, that this could be a long-term thing that God is intending to use for a greater purpose.
Yeah. You know, I mean, there's other, I think about God's faithfulness. You know, in 25 years, we've never passed a plate once. And God has so incredibly taken care of us financially. That's all I'll say about that. I mean, we haven't emphasized money. You've never heard me get up here and ask for money for the body, you know. And you know, God has just been so faithful, so faithful. Back in the early days, we had a theft. We had a break-in. And somebody came in and stole a bunch of our equipment back when we couldn't afford to replace it. And God was faithful to not only return all that equipment, but he did it in such an incredible way. And I can't get into the story because I don't have the time, but he did it by bringing the thief's parents to church. I'm not kidding. And they didn't know their son had robbed us. But they came to church and they left a little note on the thing that said, you know, pray for our son. He's going through kind of a hard time. Yeah. And I called them up. They lived in Washington. I called them up. I said, tell me about your son. And they started telling, yeah, he actually lives close to there or whatever. And anyway, just the long story short, we found out that all of our stuff was in their basement. I'm not kidding. Keyboard, guitar, speakers, amplifiers. I mean, he basically came in and just robbed us. And
they were Christian parents. Yeah. They had raised their son in the Lord, and he was, of course, wandering during that time.
Yeah, kind of.
Right over here. But it was, you know, we had the sheriff at our house to make a report, because his parents said once they found out, he not only robbed a church, but put all the stuff in their basement. Can you imagine?
Yeah, it's really dumb.
They said, you need to call the sheriff. You need to report that. Let's go through the process. You know, God did this for a purpose in his life. But Aaron and Nellie, they were young, and I think Alyssa was 1 year old, and the sheriff came to our house. And I remember Aaron's response in particular, like, I will never do anything wrong, ever.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. The moral of that story is don't ever rob a church.
Yeah.
I want to skip down to the end here. We have, in the last couple of years, through David Armstrong's help over here, who was kind of our IT guy before he went and did the Love, Inc. thing, David came to me not terribly long before he actually left, but he came to me and said, I think I know a way that we can get our services live on the internet. I was like, sweet. So we started setting that up, and we started doing that, and that opened up a whole new audience. And then we started running out of hard drive space for all of my messages. This is going to sound really carnal, but we needed a place to store the dumb things. So we thought, let's put them online. Let's put them on YouTube. And so we started uploading them to YouTube, and lo and behold, people started finding us on YouTube and listening and watching, and they started writing us telling us, giving testimonies. I've shared some of them with you. I asked a couple people to make up a quick video for you, just saying hi to you. You don't know them. They know you. Well, they kind of know you. I mean, but they know about Calvary Chapel, Ontario. I only got a video from one of them. The second one, I think, probably sent me one this morning, but I didn't even have a chance to check my email this morning. But one of them that I'm going to show you here is a gal. I think she's in her early 30s, about as old as my oldest daughter. And her name is Elaine. She actually was born in China and now lives in Canada. And here's her story.
Hi, Calvary Chapel, Ontario. I'm not a random actress Pastor Paul hired to make this video. I'm a real person, and I've been following his sermon online for more than a year now. My name is Elaine from Ottawa, Ontario. I'm actually a seminary graduate. When I was still in school, as part of my internship, I had to teach Sunday school. But I was so green, I didn't know where to start. And so I went on YouTube and randomly typed in the Book of Judges Bible study. And there I found Pastor Paul. Pastor Paul is so inspiring. Instead of taking all the verses out of context and turning it into topical, he stayed faithful to the text. And he did it the expository way, which I really appreciated. And that inspired me to do the same with my students. I walked through the Book of Judges with my students, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And they learn so much, just as I have learned so much. I really believe when we acknowledge the authority of the Bible, God speaks. So praise the Lord for YouTube and for Pastor Paul. Congratulations on your 25th anniversary. I really wish I could be there to celebrate with you guys, but I'm located in Ontario, Canada, so I can only be there in spirit. But regardless, congratulations and love you!
Isn't she adorable? The other ones that I asked to do a video, but we just couldn't get it put together in time, was a couple that I've told you about. Russ and Michelle, who live down in Louisiana. Here's a map and kind of a picture of these guys. It's hard to find a picture of Russ without holding a fish. He's a fisherman. He's kind of a sport fisherman. They live down near New Orleans. And found us online on YouTube and started listening. And Michelle writes me every so often. She'll just kind of talk about what the Lord taught her or showed her through a particular passage of Scripture. Sometimes I have to go back and listen to it myself and kind of go, wow, I said that? And then you'll remember that she connected with another gal that I have another picture of there too. You guys remember Shannon. I read her letter to you a few months back. She found Michelle at an AA meeting. Michelle reached out to her, and they became fast friends. They watched together, sometimes on Wednesdays, and Shannon and her husband are delightful people. I've had a chance to email them and get to know them a little bit as well. So it's so cool how God has been so faithful to extend the ministry of teaching the word outside of our borders and our walls, and people around the country and around the world have been partaking of it and writing and saying, hey, you know. And in fact, I want to just say, if there's anybody watching us live right now that would like to send a note or a video about, you know, how the Lord's been touching your heart, I promise I'll get it online for the people who are here so they can see it.
And I know we need to start wrapping up. We're going to have communion together. But he just chopped out a whole bunch of what I was going to get to say. So
called editing.
We wanted to talk about our other missions. But I just want to close because I won't get to be up here again for another 25 years. So I did want to point out, you know, at the breakfast yesterday, we had these little houses on all the tables as just kind of decor, but to get us to thinking. And I did want to say how God has been so faithful to bring into our church body each and every one of you with the giftings that his choice has been to give you. You know, my job is to be his wife, so pray for me. It's hard. But, you know, you get it. Every one of you, you can look around and you can see the diversity and you can see the difference. Like, you each have a particular gift, not only to function within the body, but outside as well. And that is a sign of God's faithfulness, God's choices of how he decided to give those gifts. Some of you chose to give some responses and share how God has been faithful in your life through the time that you've been here, and I appreciate that. It'd be great if we could just be here 7 hours and let everybody share some things, but that won't work with children's ministry. But I wanted to tell you just from my heart how appreciative I am to see the Holy Spirit in the different ones of you, and to see how God has been faithful to give us what we needed, builders, teachers, lovers, listeners, prayers, and all that. So, amen. See you in 25 years.
Brandon and Amy, would you come and join me? Let's bring the house lights down about halfway, and I'm going to have the men ready themselves who are going to be serving communion here. I just really felt like, you know, when we're talking about God's faithfulness, what better way to end our service, frankly, right, than to do it with communion, which is a focus on how God faithfully, through his Son, accomplished our eternal salvation. And what a wonderful God we serve, and how glorious, how gracious and merciful he is to love us when we were so unlovable, and to save us from our sins. So, Father God, we open our hearts to you here today as we just kind of wrap up our time together. We pray that you'd be at the center of our communion experience here. it's our heart, Lord God, to say to you, thank you. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being true. Thank you for loving us and blessing us in ways that we will never be able to deserve. And yet, your love for us is real and ongoing. So, Lord, just be with us now here during this time of communion, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As the men come down here, there's going to be two cups, one on top of the other, in the communion tray. Pull both of them out. In the bottom one, you'll find the bread, the top one, of course, and so let's go ahead and just serve, and then hold on until we can partake together. Let's do that.
Times I looked to my still you. You are a refuge, shelter for me. Your name, it is salvation. I am not abandoned.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you didn't abandon us to our sinful condition or leave us in a place of separation from you, but instead did the work of bringing us not only forgiveness, but into your family. We remember that the Bible tells us on the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks for it and he broke it and he said, "This is my body. This is my body, which is for you." And he passed it to his disciples and he said, "Eat from it, all of you." Little did they know that night that they would see their Lord hanging on a cross, and they would come to understand that what he did for them on that cross, he did that they might partake, just as they partook of that loaf of bread, that they might partake of him and what he accomplished for them on the cross and be saved. So we take this bread, this humble symbol of the body of our Lord Jesus. And like the disciples so many years ago, we partake in the way of saying, "I receive, I accept what you have done for me on the cross." Let's partake of the bread. And then our Lord, after supper, took the cup and gave thanks and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the sins of many." The disciples didn't understand it that first night, but they came to know and to realize that through the blood of Jesus Christ, our debt has been paid. And so we hold this humble symbol in our hands in a way to remember that the debt has been paid on our behalf, but to also say, "I accept, I receive, I believe that Jesus paid my debt. I believe that my sins are forgiven." Let's partake together of the cup. Stand with me, please, if you would, again. Jesus, we love you so much. We need you every day. We need your life. We need your spirit. We need your truth. We need your grace. Fill us, Lord, with your grace. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that we would all trust and rest in your faithfulness. Be with us, Lord God. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. If you need prayer, come on down. The prayer team is available. God bless you.